Well, amen, amen. The children's church, you're dismissed at this time. Ask the rest of us who will be remaining in here to open your Bibles to Philippians chapter 4. And we'll be looking, actually be closing the book out this morning through our preaching. Philippians chapter 4, I'm going to begin reading in verse 10. Back's working on me just a little bit, so if you will ignore my sitting, and we'll preach. Amen. Philippians chapter 4, I'm going to begin reading in verse 10. Please note, I know I say this all the time, but there's nothing more important that we'll do this morning than what I'm getting ready to do, the public reading of God's Word. Amen. Verse 10, I rejoiced in the Lord greatly that now at length you have revived your concern for me. You were indeed concerned for me, but you had no opportunity. Not that I'm speaking of being in need, for I have learned in whatever situation I am to be content. I know how to be brought low, and I know how to abound. In any and every circumstance, I have learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger, abundance and need. I can do all things through Him who strengthens me. Yet it was kind of you to share my trouble. And you Philippians yourselves know that in the beginning of the gospel, when I left Macedonia, no church entered into partnership with me in giving and receiving except you only. Even in Thessalonica, you sent me help for my needs once and again. Not that I seek the gift, but I seek the fruit that increases to your credit. I have received full payment and more. I am well supplied, having received from Epaphroditus the gifts you sent, a fragrant offering, a sacrifice acceptable and pleasing to God. And my God will supply every need of yours according to His riches and glory in Christ Jesus. To our God and Father be glory forever and ever. Amen. Greet every saint in Christ Jesus. The brothers who are with me greet you. All the saints greet you, especially those of Caesar's household. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. And may God bless the reading of His Word. Father, again, thank you for the privilege once again to be able to read your Word. Thank you, God, for its power. Thank you for its authority. Thank you, Lord, that you use it to divide even soul and spirit, Lord. God, we thank you so much for its truth. And God, help me to preach it. Help me to proclaim it. God, I know I cannot do it on my own. So I pray, God, that you'll move in such a way, God, that your spirit will speak into the hearts of every single one of us today. Make us receptive to your truths and give us the faith and the understanding we need to apply these truths to our heart and life. God, again, we thank you for Christ, who, again, is the one who makes all this possible. We ask it in His name and for His sake. Amen. Now, we've been talking on the subject the last couple of weeks on the characteristics of Christ-likeness. And we've been talking about how we've kind of adopted over in chapter 3 a couple of verses for our 2019 goal. Forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. And we've been tying that thought into our need for characteristics of Christ-likeness. In other words, we're not going to ever be found pressing toward or straining toward the goal of the high call of God in Christ Jesus if we're not seeking to live godly lives. I mean, we should want in our hearts Christ-likeness. God's plan. The Bible tells us that He is determined before time that you be conformed into the image of His Son, Jesus Christ. So He expects us in this life as a believer to continually grow toward a oneness of Christ, continually moving in such a way that we are growing spiritually, that we are maturing in our faith, and we are beginning to possess more and more and more characteristics of Christ-likeness. I think most of us would agree that we would want to be more like Christ. Amen? I think we'd probably be unanimous, at least those of us who are here this morning who know Christ as Savior and Lord, we would want to be more like Christ. But I'm suggesting that we're never going to grow into Christ-likeness if we don't apply God's truth to our heart. It's more than just simply hearing the truth. God wants us, yes, we have to hear the truth, but we need to apply those truths to our hearts by faith. Amen? And so that's what we're going to continue the theme of. And we're going to look at three different things this morning. We're going to be talking about being content with the Lord's provision, being faithful with the Lord's promise, and then lastly, we're going to look at being joyful in the Lord's praise. I think that's important. Some of us say, well, that's just kind of automatic, being joyful in the Lord's praise. I don't know. Is it? I mean, in other words, it's very possible for us to be here this morning, going through the motions of praising the Lord through song and in prayer and even through the preaching of the Lord and never demonstrate joy in our heart or in our lives. God wants us to, in other words, we can't just go through the motions when it comes to the worship of our Lord and our King. And so that's what we're going to talk about this morning. The first thing I want us to look at is being content with the Lord's provision. I take our attention back to verse 10. I rejoice in the Lord greatly that now at length you have revived your concern for me. So Paul is talking about, look, you know, that the church at Philippi had been notorious and been faithful in their help of Paul's ministry. They were engaged. We do that here, maybe not in Paul's ministry, but through our missions giving. We met and even exceeded our goals for the First Love Missions. Amen? Hallelujah. Lord, clap praise. Amen. He is worthy to receive our worship and praise of that. And through our cooperative giving, all of which goes to missions, we continually and we should always strive to be engaged in giving. We should never forget the importance or significance of missions. I'm telling you, there's churches all across America who, you know what, time's getting a little tough. We can cut the missions. And they end up closing their doors because they cut the mission. We can't forget. And so Paul again is saying, look, you know, you have always, and I'm thankful that you've revived your concern for me, that you were indeed concerned for me, but you had no opportunity. Not that I'm speaking of being in need, for I've learned in whatever situation I'm to be content. I know how to be brought low, and I know how to abound in any and every circumstance. I have learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger, abundance and need. And so Paul is saying, look, you know, it's important. We must recognize, first of all, that God is Jehovah Jireh, which means the Lord will provide. We need to recognize, there's a lot of people that we acknowledge, perhaps in our mind or perhaps even in our statements, that we believe that Jehovah is Jehovah Jireh, the Lord will provide. But that yet when we live and act, we demonstrate something just the opposite, that we truly believe that God is our provider. And what I mean by that is this, that we'll never be content with what we have until we recognize that it all belongs to God and He is the provider of all things. If we are to be content with what we have, we need to embrace this biblical truth. The term was used when Abraham was about to offer his son Isaac as a sacrifice and the Lord provided the ram for the offering. Think of the context of this is the first place in the Bible that we find this term being used, Jehovah Jireh, when Abraham, led by God, the seed of promise, to take him up and sacrifice him to the Lord. And God intervened and He provided a ram for the offering. And Abraham, in his response by faith, oh yes, the Lord, He will, He does provide. Jesus echoed this same truth in His Sermon on the Mount in Matthew chapter 6. Let me turn over there. I'm going to read a few verses here. But this is so important because it's so applicable to our walk with the Lord. We need to trust that God is our provider. Listen to what it says. Jesus speaking, therefore I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body and what you will put on. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothing? Now, we could camp out there if I wanted to for quite some time, because how many of us are worried about what we're going to eat, what we're going to wear, what house we're going to live in? And we put so much emphasis on that. And in our doing so, we fail to recognize and believe and trust that God is our provider. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? And which of you, being anxious or worried, can add a single hour to his lifespan? And why are you anxious about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. Yet I tell you, even Solomon in all of his glory was not arrayed like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is alive and tomorrow is thrown into the fire, will He not much more clothe you? Oh, you of little faith. Therefore, do not be anxious, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For the Gentiles, or the non-believers, they seek after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them all. But here's the pivot, here's the focus. But seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all of these things will be added to you. God said, look, I am your provider. I'm the one, yes, He uses our work. Yes, He uses our labors. But there's a difference that when we work and we just do it looking into the mirror only to satisfy our own lust and our own desires and our own passions, rather than using that in the way that God so blesses and always recognizing by faith that it is He that is the provider. You wouldn't have a job if He wasn't the provision of that. You wouldn't have ability if God didn't give that ability. And we can look across the spectrum of our congregation and we have people who's enabled to make a living in many, many different ways. But God is the one who should get all the glory and honor for that. We should keep our focus on the Lord and recognize that our priority before God is not to consume all of these things and try to make more and more and more, or to worry about having or not having, but to seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. And He promises us. He promises us to provide, to meet our need. He is Jehovah Jireh. Very clearly, Jesus explained that God is our provider. But again, we need to seek first. Our priority is to seek first His kingdom, His righteousness. Now, it's important to note this. We all already know it, but it's important to reiterate it. God never promised to give us all of our desires, but He has promised to meet our needs. You know, I can look across and look back into my life, and I'm thankful that He didn't give me all my desires. If we were honest, I think that we would probably say amen that God did not give us all of our desires. Now, He'll give you the desires of your heart. The Bible says that. As long as your heart's in tune with Him. Amen? A lot of people will pick and pull. Some of those on television, that's what they do. The prosperity gospel, that's what they say, you know. Well, God wants you to be rich. I can't find that anywhere in the Bible. But what God does is tell me that if I seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, that He'll supply my need. That He'll meet what I need in order to be able to live. He doesn't tell me that I'm going to drive a Beamer. He doesn't tell us that we're going to have a big, fine brick home. There's nothing wrong with Beamers. There's nothing wrong with the brick homes. But my point is our focus and our attention always needs to be on the Lord being our provider. Paul realized this, and he put his trust in the Lord Jesus. He says, beginning in verse 11, that he had learned, no matter what his circumstances were, to be content. Paul had learned that he could take God at His word. Now, a lot of us struggle in this. And why do I say that? Because if the money began to dry up, we would lose our ability to think. I've read stories about during the when the stock market crashed and the Great Depression, that took place in our country years ago. How many people, young people even, committed suicide because they could not even fathom the idea of not having want. And I'm saying, and God forbid, and I hope and pray this never happens, that we never experience what our forefathers experienced back in the Great Depression. But I fear that if something like that were to ever happen, the number of suicides that would be experienced in our nation alone, because we as a society and we as a culture, we are no longer content with what God gives. We are never satisfied with what God has provided. Paul said, look, God, I can take you at your word. I've learned that whatsoever state I am, that you will see me through. He had experienced the spectrum, to be in need and to have plenty, to be well fed or to be hungry. Whatever situation Paul was in, he learned to be content. And again, the lack of contentment is messing up the lives of so many people today, especially those in my generation and younger. You take the generation above me, you could take my mom, you could take everything she had right now, and she'd never miss a beat. Life would continue on pretty much unscathed. She wouldn't even really know that it was gone. My generation, that's just the opposite as to what would take place. God has provided us so much, but we are never satisfied or content with what He gives. Our culture is more concerned with what the Joneses think than what God thinks. Now, if your last name's Jones, just bear with me. We live in a nice house, but because of our lack of contentment, we want a larger or nicer house. We didn't know we needed it or wanted it until we seen it. Most of us drive good vehicles, but our lack of contentment has convinced us that we need nicer vehicles. This attitude goes with practically every area of our lives, ranging from the clothes we wear, the designer clothes that our children wear, or perhaps nowadays that our babies wear, to the type and size of television we had. I had this television, worked great. Then I seen a flat screen. And I was just convinced I needed a flat screen. So I went and bought me a 42-inch flat screen. Then I seen a 46-inch flat screen. That 46-inch flat screen's upstairs in the room there. You know, the one that nobody goes into. Then I turned into a 65-inch or 60-inch flat screen. Now I got a 60-inch flat screen in my living room. And so I'm using myself as an example. Because you know what? My 42-inch TV still works just perfectly fine. But we get consumed with things that don't matter. And, you know, how many of you have ever perhaps just thought in the silence of your own heart what you could do for the kingdom with the money that we wasted buying bigger televisions? What life could I have changed with the $1,500 extra dollars that I spent on those two televisions that I didn't need? What mission trip could I have gone to, or who could I have sponsored on a mission trip? So yes, I'm spending some time looking in the mirror. But I'm suggesting that all of us probably need to spend some time looking in the mirror. Andy Stanley tells the story about how he went to his in-law's house and was going to borrow a chainsaw. And his father-in-law went out to the shed and pulled out this chainsaw and is all beat up and scratched up and the paint was all gone. He's like, "Pops, what are you doing? Why don't you buy a new chainsaw? That there looks kind of rough." He's, "It works." And we have lost that in our culture. And I'm saying that we probably, just because we're believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, we probably ought to reinvent that wheel. Where we're satisfied, where we're content with what God has already overly blessed us with. It's not like God is depriving us. That was an amen spot. It's not like God is depriving us. It's not like He says, you know what? Those folks, First Baptist Church, Donovan, I just don't even like them. I'm not going to give them nothing. No, He blesses us in abundance. Amen? The Greek word that is used literally means to have enough, to be satisfied. This describes our culture to the T because we never have enough. Rockefeller was once asked how much is enough. His response, just one more dollar. That really describes most of us here today. Just one more TV as long as it's a little larger. It is this type of discontentment of our culture that has led to the $22 trillion debt that our nation currently has. Our nation, our families are in debt up to their necks due to, in large part, our lack of contentment. But we're to be content with what the Lord provides. It is amazing what He will give to those who are content with what He provides. Now, Scripture even teaches it that when they say, "He who is faithful with little will be given much." That's what the Bible would tell us, or does tell us. Have you ever thought that God gives us more, not so that we can spend it on more materialistic items, but rather that we might be more generous toward the kingdom work and helping those who truly have needs? But how can we do this when our culture and society put so much pressure on us? And you know what? As silly as that may sound, many of us do what we do because of the pressure that it's basically a deceptive pressure that we allow ourselves to buy into that, well, goodness gracious, you know, my Johnny Jr. that's, you know, 4 years old, think how they'll be looked down on if they don't have this $100 pair of tennis shoes. I mean, we think like that. Or the kids that have cell phones. Now I'm getting personal. You just need to move on, preacher. I see families that struggle to pay their electric bill and their kid has a $1,000 cell phone. We need to be content with what we have. And just for the record, so everybody knows where I stand, I don't think your kid needs a cell phone. That's free advice. How do we deal with these pressures? How can we be real in the environment and in the culture in which we live? Well, Paul answered, "I can do all things through Him who strengthens me. I can survive. I can be victorious with what God has given me." The Lord Jesus Christ gives us strength, and part of that strength is to resist the worldly system. And by the way, that's part of the worldly system. That's part of the problems that Satan uses to drag us down. How many of us, again, if we weren't consumed with materialism, how many of us could give more to the kingdom work? America, the church in America alone could evangelize the world if we were content with what the Lord provides. There's still 6,000 people groups in this world that's never heard the gospel. 6,000. 6,000. Most of them, it's 50-some hundred, I think it is, that do not currently have a Bible in their translation. I would suggest that if the church in America was content with what God provides, that we could provide Bibles for every one of those people groups, and we could get the gospel introduced to every one of them, and we could do that in 12 months' time with the monies and the resources that God has provided us. There's nothing that we can't do if we're walking with Christ and trusting Him as our Jehovah Jireh, which, again, is our great provider. But the second thing I want us to look at is being faithful with the Lord's promise. Now, this again picks up in verse 13 I can do all things through Him who strengthens me. And then look on down to verse 19. And my God will supply every need of yours according to His riches and glory in Christ Jesus. So again, Paul says, I can do all things through Christ. He didn't say, look, I can do all. This is what we typically say. I, Monty, can do all things. No, that's not what he said. He says, look, Monty, you can do all things through me. Because I'll give you strength to do them. And obviously, when he says all things, he's talking about the things of God. He's not talking about the things of the world. Paul understood that the only way that he would ever be content was through Christ. We can't be satisfied unless we allow Christ to fill our lives, to fill our souls. When we're filled up to overflowing, when we're walking in the Spirit, being true to the Spirit, keeping in step with the Spirit, that's when we'll find ourselves being satisfied in the Lord. We sing periodically the song, All in All. Jesus is our all in all. I wonder how many of us this morning, if we were honest with the Lord, could sing that truthfully. That we can honestly say in our heart that He will fill our cup. This is why a person is never satisfied until they surrender to Jesus, or by faith make Him their all in all. This is what He has promised us. He promises to save all who come to Him. That's pretty exciting, don't you think? If you're here this morning and don't know Jesus Christ as your Savior and Lord, He promises us in His Word that if you'll confess Him with your mouth and believe in your heart that God raised Him from the dead, you will be saved. That's a great promise that He's given us. And to those who do, He promises to indwell us. He says, look, guys, when you come to Christ as Savior and Lord, I'll put my Holy Spirit in you and He will abide in you forever. Forever. He'll never leave us. Nor how could Jesus say that when He was going to heaven? I'll never leave you nor forsake us. Well, if He's in heaven, He left us. How's that possible? Because He put His Holy Spirit within you, who will abide in you forever. His Holy Spirit is the seal that guarantees our inheritance. If we live for Jesus, He has promised to enable us to do all things through Christ who strengthens us. We live in a culture that takes money or monetary things to do anything. Well, that's not changed. Even back in the day of Paul, it took money to do everything you go to do. I get aggravated sometimes because, you know, you can't think hardly without them charging you for it. But He promised in His Word, we've read it, that He'll supply everything we need, both spiritually and physically. And my God will supply every need of yours according to His riches. Now, not according to Monty's riches, not according to your riches, according to His riches, that He will supply every need we have according to His riches in glory. And I'm telling you what God is all about doing. He's all about bringing glory to His Son Jesus Christ. Amen. He's all about seeing Christ exalted. And one of the ways that He seeks to exalt Him is through His providing and meeting our needs through His riches, through His standard. What a wonderful promise God gives us. The only thing required for us is to remain faithful to His promise. But what does that mean? To remain faithful means to trust Him to fulfill His promises to us. I mean, do you believe that God will supply all of your need according to His riches? Do you believe that? And if we do, then obviously we just simply need to live by faith. I would suggest that the problem for some of us is that we really don't believe that. Does that mean I don't have to go to work tomorrow? No. Bible also says you don't work. Y'all know the rest of that? You don't eat. You don't work, you don't eat. I mean, that's what the Bible says. So He expects us to work. But He expects us to trust Him as our provider. Amen? Because ultimately, He is the only one who provides. Now, part of being faithful in this is, one, recognizing that God is the provider, Jehovah Jireh, and two, that He provides for His glory and His kingdom. Now, it appears that the Philippian believers were faithful to God's promise. I say that because that they met Paul's needs in 2 Corinthians 11. In verse 9, Paul told the church at Corinth that he was never a burden to them because the believers in Macedonia kept him supplied. He was talking about Philippi. They were faithful to the Lord with what He had given them. Listen again to verse 15 and 16. And you Philippians yourselves know that in the beginning of the gospel, when I left Macedonia, no church entered into partnership with me in giving and receiving except you only. Even in Thessalonica, you sent me help for my needs once and again. So we find here that they were faithful. We want to be faithful. Amen. And I talked about it in the introduction and some previous statements about our being focused, that we never want to lose sight in missions. We always want to be mission focused. In fact, my goal, right now we give 7% to the Missouri Baptist Convention. We give 2% to the association, and we give 1% to the Deacon Ministry Fund, which helps meet needs, and 1% to the Bread Shed. My goal is to see us at 10% to the state missions, I'm saying. About half of that goes on to the Southern Baptist Convention, which funds our North American Mission Board and our International Mission Board. I mean, we should be looking for ways to give more, not less, especially when it comes to missions. Verse 18, Paul tells them that their faithfulness was acceptable and pleasing to God. God wants us to be faithful, for He is faithful. How many folks are here today that are unable to use what God has given them because of their unfaithful use of God's resources? I don't want you to answer that, but I would like for you to think about that. Are you able to take advantage of opportunities that God gives you? Or are you somewhat unable to do that because you've been unfaithful to God with what He's given? How many are there in churches today that are unable to support a ministry or mission, even if they wanted to, because of their unfaithfulness with God's resources? There are consequences when we are not faithful with God's promises. And when we are not, this can prevent us, as our last point states, being joyful in the Lord's praise. Now, Paul demonstrated joy in the Lord's work. He had come to a point in his life that he was content in all things because he trusted Christ. He recognized that God supplied all his needs according to His riches and glory by Christ Jesus. He understood that the gift from the Philippian church came because of Jesus Christ. This is why Paul rejoiced. Paul can now say to our God and Father, be glory forever and ever. Amen. See, when you truly begin to trust Him and He meets those needs, I wonder how many of us are faithful enough and joyful enough in the Lord to thank Him for our jobs. I'm telling you, regardless what you think or how good you may think of yourself, you wouldn't have it if God didn't provide it. He understood, again, that Christ is the provider. Paul can now say, again, glory to God forever. Paul was content and he praised God for it. And Paul was faithful and he praised God for it. Amen. In other words, all the praise and all the worship goes to the Lord. Because God is Jehovah Jireh, the Lord will provide. Paul worshiped Him. Because God is Jehovah Nissi, the Lord is my banner, Paul worshiped Him. Because God is Jehovah Shalom, the Lord is my peace, Paul worshiped Him. What I'm suggesting is that you and I should worship the Lord because He is our provider. We got this banner here. He should be our banner. Amen. And in the context of that, it's talking about like the image of a, you know, in the military, they have the company or the unit guidons or the unit flags, and those have great significance in military history. And back in the old days, and the armies would attack, they would see their banners, and that's how they would attack. They would follow that banner. Well, in the kind of the mindset here is the terminology that's being used is the Lord is our banner, the one who we owe allegiance to, the one in whom we are subject to, the one in whom we follow. That is our Jehovah Nissi and Jehovah Shalom. I mean, I've not spoken as much as we should on the subject of God's peace. I'm telling you that if you don't know what I'm talking about, that's simply because you've never experienced God's peace. I've experienced God's peace. And I'm telling you, there's nothing in heaven on earth that compares to the peace of Almighty God, because He is the one who gives it. We should be thankful for that. Every believer should be able, with joy in their hearts, to worship the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Peter spoke of rejoicing with joy unspeakable and full of glory. This is possible for every person who has come to Christ by faith. You are able to worship the Lord and with joy unspeakable and full of glory. It's possible for you to do that. But some have made it impossible per se, at least in their current condition, because of the discontentment and unfaithfulness in their hearts. You'll never with joy worship the Lord if you're discontent. You'll never worship the Lord with joy if you lack faith. To be a person that possesses Christ-likeness, we must develop characteristics that affect every aspect of our lives. What we do serving and loving the Lord becomes a... serving and loving the Lord becomes a lifestyle and not simply life events. Sometimes, perhaps some of us, we come to church to worship, and it's an event. You come and you worship on Sunday morning, then you go home, and the event starts and closes with this service. What I think the Scripture wants is for you to wake up in the morning with worship in your heart. And when you lay down at night to sleep, you do so with worship in your heart. And worship becomes a lifestyle rather than a simple event that we happen to go and attend. I think I touched on this last week, that if we would live a life of worship, our corporate worship service, oh, it would be that much more awesome. Amen. We see that we are stewards over God's provisions, the things that He gives us, which should force us really to recognize that He is our provider. Failure to recognize God as our provider, the one who supplies our need according to His riches, inclines us to think that it is ourselves that does all the earning. And that has a tendency to lead us to be greedy. Failure to recognize that our ability to do things rests in God's strength instead of our own strength. You see the difference? One feeds pride and one worships the Lord. Some of us may be, perhaps the reason we have a pride problem is because we think our abilities rest in us rather than in the Lord. If you have a skill set, and I believe all of us do, you have it because God is the giver of it. If you have a talent that God could use for His glory and honor, you have it because God gave it. If you have spiritual gifts that can be used to edify and encourage the church, you're able to do that not because God, but because He put His spiritual gift in you. And so in other words, no matter what we face or what we do or how we respond, we can't take any of the credit for it. We have to give it all to the Lord. If somebody's saved in this service, I can't take any credit for that. Well, but Brother Monty, that's a good message. I can't take any credit for that. How can I say that? Because it is God's Word and God's Spirit that brings conviction. The preacher doesn't convict somebody. I've had people say in the times that I've been a minister, I've actually heard people say this. It kind of gives me cringes, I'll be honest, when I hear it. Brother Monty saved me. Oh, no! First of all, are you saved? Because if you look into me, you don't have any salvation. God is the one who saves. God may have used Brother Monty to be the vehicle in which he shared the Word. But that's it. God gets the credit. He is the provider. If we are to forget what is behind and strain forward to what lies ahead in 2019, we need Christ-likeness. If we are to press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus in 2019, we, you and I, need to develop characteristics of Christ-likeness. And then may the God of peace help us to be content with His provision, to be faithful with His promises, and with joy praise Him until He returns. Amen. God wants something special for us in 2019 for you. I mean, He's allowed 2019 to come. And that means that He's got something in store for you. If you're here, God has a plan for you. Amen? If you're here this morning, if you're still breathing oxygen, God has a plan and purpose for you. And I think part of that is that we'll be found straining. And again, that image there that Paul is using is describes a runner who's running a race as he kind of reaches out to break that little piece of rope there. As he breaks and crosses the finish line, the image there, Paul's saying, look, that should be our effort. Not for salvation, because we're already saved. For by grace are we saved through faith. It's not of ourselves, but a gift of God, not of works. So we don't run the race as hard as we can so that we can be saved. We run the race as hard as we can because we are saved. And we want to bring honor and glory to the Lord with how we run, the effort that we give, and how we serve. Amen? Y'all alive? Y'all with me? Amen?